We're in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4, and last Lord's Day we talked about departing from the faith. Departing from the faith. We put it out to the young people to follow along in the scriptures if you wish. There's one up here, I think, two. Allison maybe needs one. Oh, there you are. And today we're going to be talking about an example of the believers. An example of the believers. Are you a good example if you're a believer? Or are you a bad example? We can be different, either good or bad. So an example of the believer. Let's begin by reading verse number 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. All right, this is a faithful saying. The Lord has given us this. In fact, he's talking about there four times this faithful saying is used in the scripture. This is another one. And 1 Timothy 1:15, a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the first faithful saying. And that's why he came, to save sinners. If you're here and a sinner, he came to save you. I'm a sinner, he came to save me. And that's who he came. If you don't think you're a sinner, he didn't come to save you. Am I right? If you think you're good and justified, you can't be saved. But we come as sinners to a Savior. And the second verse, 1 Timothy 4:9, says this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Talking about this very verse here. Especially those that believe. He's a Savior of all men, especially those that believe. And then in the third place, 2 Timothy 2:11, it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. The resurrection. And taking us to heaven. A faithful saying. And then a fourth one, Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That's a faithful saying. We've got to maintain the good works of being faithful. And so here's a pastor, Timothy. Rick, you can get the map up there. Timothy, remember, is operating in the city of Ephesus. He's the pastor of that church at Ephesus. Right here, and that's a seaport city. It's one of the major cities in Asia Minor, now called Turkey. And as he's preaching and as he's teaching the people, Paul, the apostle, whom he knew very well, said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We're going to see what that faithful saying is here in verse 10 in just a minute. But a faithful saying, that is, it will not let you down. Something that's faithful. I hope all of us are faithful to what we say. I hope we have faithful sayings. I hope when we say, I want to do this, we will do that. And unless there's some unforeseen circumstances. We've got to be faithful in what we do. And then, worthy of all acceptation, that means worthy of acceptance of others. Faithful and worthy of people accepting that which we say. And that's what we want to do. Let's read verse number 10 together. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because he trusts in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Underneath, there's a Bible if you want to have one there. Underneath the chair on the right side, there's a big Bible, and we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Thank you. We labor. Paul says we labor. He's a laborer. Now that word for labor is strong labor, kopiao. It has to do with to growing weary, to be weary. Have you ever been weary in what you're doing? One of our people called up last week and said, I'm so weary, I've been shoveling dirt and doing things in the yard zone, and I'm very weary, my muscles tired. That's what this word means. Grow weary, tired, exhausted with toil, with burdens, wearisome effort. And so we labor, Paul does, and also he says we suffer reproach. That word reproach, anedizo, is to be reviled. Be reviled, be reproached. Now, does anybody reproach you, revile you because of your faith? That's what Paul was going through. He's reproached, reviled. That's what that word means. And he labors. The word labor is used many places, but in Matthew 11:28, the Lord Jesus, remember, said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then in John 6:27, the Lord Jesus says, labor not for the meat that perisheth. Just not only the food that wastes away and so on, but labor for that which endureth, the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God will give you, him that God the Father sealed. And that's what we're to labor for, is the meat that lasts. The Word of God, the Bible, and the eternal life. Labor for that. Work for that. Be exhausted in that, if need be. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12, Paul says we labor, working with our own hands. Now Paul was a pastor, a minister, an apostle, a missionary to the Jews and to the Gentiles, as you know. He could have had the churches support him. He says in 1 Corinthians 9 that was possible and proper. That's what churches should do. But he labored working with his hands so that nobody could say, oh, he's in it for the money. See? And that was what they would charge him, possibly. Some pastors and some preachers, some televangelists are, apparently, I mean, we don't know, but certainly they got a lot of money, million-dollar houses and different things. So Paul didn't want that. He labors, working with his hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of my father-in-law's famous and most beloved verses, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor, there's the word labor, is not in vain in the Lord. So be steadfast in the work of the Lord. That's what he's saying there. And then in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor. He works hard, spiritually and physically, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Whether present with the Lord, if we go home to heaven, be accepted of him, or whether we're absent from him and on this earth. Paul says, I want to labor to be accepted of him. He may say, well done, our good and faithful servant. And then in Galatians 4, verse 11, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you my labor in vain. Paul says, I wonder, I hope it hasn't been vain that I've labored for you. I hope Dr. Timothy Toh, pastor there of the Life Bible Presbyterian Church in Singapore, standing for the scriptures and the things of the Lord, I hope his labor is not in vain in the Lord. 50-some-odd years, 52 years, I guess it is. Paul did not want to labor in vain. I hope that our labor here in our Bible for Day Baptist Church is not in vain. I hope that the Lord is going to honor our labor and honor your labor as those that are attenders in our church and ministry and those that are on our video people. We have, I think, now about 20 families not able to find churches that preach the Bible, the King James Bible, and good music and expository preaching, different places dotted throughout the countryside. Some 20 families, and they're watching us here. They're watching you as you sing. They're watching me as I preach. We're watching different ones. They're taking notes, and we trust that they will be blessed, as we who are here, I trust, will be blessed, that our labor not be in vain and worthless. And then those that look and listen on the internet, absolutely amazing how people can listen and see and download tapes and sermons and messages on that internet. We have about 553 messages from this pulpit, either my wife's messages or Dan's or my own messages that we've had on the internet, and people are downloading those things. I think the number is about 70,000 views and about 43,000 downloads since we've been on that thing. 43,000. The labor, not in vain. We trust that this is not in vain. We hope it's not worth it. Paul did not want his labor to be in vain. I hope you don't want your labor. You moms and dads, as you raise up your children, I hope that your labor is not in vain raising the children. Sometimes you wonder, don't you? They all leave the nest and pretty soon you wonder what's going to happen to them and they fly away and they end up in a mess. I hope your labor is not in vain. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, Paul says, but let him labor working with his hands. We got to labor, not steal, but labor and work. And 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. Paul says, remember, brethren, our labor and travail, strong labor for the things of the Lord, laboring night and day that we might not be chargeable for any of you. Didn't want to be chargeable to them. And then 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. We wrought with labor and travail night and day. He worked so that they wouldn't have to support him. But not only labor, but also this reproach, this word that means to revile, to hate. In Psalm 69:7, because for thy sake, says David, I have borne reproach. For thy sake. And I hope it is for God's sake. If you're reproached and reviled, hope it's not because of your own or my own orneriness, but for his sake, the sake of the Lord. In Psalm 78, verse 79, verse 4, we are become approach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Well, I hope it's for good things, not for bad things, that we're a scorn of our neighbors. Luke 6:22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from your company, shall reproach you, there's reproaches, revile you, and cast your name as evil. What the next phrase, though? For the Son of Man's sake. For the Son of Man's sake. May be sure that it's for the Lord Jesus' sake, not for our own orneriness and wrongness. In Hebrews 13:13, let us go therefore unto him, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, without the camp, bearing his reproach. We can bear his reproach, the reproach of the Savior. And if people hate you and hate me because we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines of Scripture, then so be it. So be it. Let it be. to make sure we're going outside the camp bearing his reproach. You know, our church is not like all the churches around. You know that, and I know that. There are differences, and we have a different position. One of the churches, local churches around here close by, said that we're in a different camp. The Bible Free Baptist Church is in a different camp. And when they found out that our missionary, Dr. and Mrs. Bennett, who were here a couple weeks ago, were going to be here, we're going to send them as our sending church, and they're going to be their home church, that other church, big church around here, dropped them. And the reason they dropped the missionaries is because we're in a different camp. Well, praise God, I am in a different camp than that big church around the corner from us, not too far away. We'll let them do what they want. But the Lord Jesus said in Hebrews 13:30, let us go, therefore, unto him, unto Christ, without the camp. We don't have to be in the same camp with those that are compromisers and different doctrines, bearing his reproach. Men, notice it says, we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Now, in one sense, he's the Savior of all men. In other words, there's no other Savior in this world. If a person's going to be saved, he's going to have to look for Christ. But notice, especially those that believe. That doesn't mean everyone is saved, just because he's the Savior of all men. I tell you, that knocks in the head the hyper-Calvinists. The hyper-Calvinists do not believe he's the Savior of all men. They believe he's a Savior only the elect. And all the non-elect can't even believe on him. He's not a Savior for them. No, the Lord Jesus is the Savior of all men. Anyone who trusts in Christ, who believes on him, can be saved. That's what this means. To save, but especially those that believe. In Luke 2:11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That means a deliverer. In John 4:42, the woman at the well, she gave a witness to the Lord Jesus. See a man that ever told me everything I ever did. You have five husbands, the Lord Jesus said. What? You know about my past? And the one you're living with is not your husband. And she went away amazed. This was a Messiah, the man of God that came from heaven. And she told all the men. And then the men came out and they listened to Christ. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, woman, but we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. He is the only Savior that we have. The whole world. Not that the whole world is saved. Don't get us wrong. But he's the Savior of all the world, so that anybody who trusts him can be saved. And then Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior. And the resurrection of Christ and exaltation into heaven, he's a prince, a leader, a ruler, and a Savior. He's right there in heaven at the Father's right hand to be a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's what the Savior is all about, repentance and forgiveness of sins. Philippians 3:20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for the Savior? One day he's going to come. If you're saved, you should be looking for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior. Now we go into some verses saying that's our Savior. He's the Savior of the whole world, that's true. The only one that can look to, but he's our Savior if we've trusted him, especially those of the household and those that believe. In Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope. Are you looking for that? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior? Have you trusted him? Has he become yours? The Lord is not generally a shepherd, but David said is my shepherd. That's personal. It's got to be personal, otherwise he's not your Savior or your shepherd. Titus 3, verse 4, after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward men, our Savior. Paul says our Savior, very clear. And Titus 3, verse 6, shed abroad through our Jesus Christ, our Savior. And 2 Peter 1, and verse 1, Simon Peter, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, he's our Savior. In 2 Peter 1, and verse 11, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then finally, 1 John 4:14, we testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that's the only Savior that there is. And we've got to make him our Savior in order to trust him. Let's read verse number 11 together. These things command and teach. Now that word, he's a pastor, he's a preacher, and Paul says command these things. That word command, parangelo, means to transmit a message along from one to another. It means to declare, to announce, to command, to charge. And Timothy was told by Paul the Apostle, don't be squeamish about these things. The truth of God commands. And then he says teach. That word for teach, that means that's what we seek to do here in the Bible for the Baptist Church. Preach the word, and part of the preaching is a teaching. It says very clearly, it means to hold discourse with others in order to instruct them, to deliver didactic discourses, to impart instruction, that's what this word means, to instill doctrine into one, to explain or expound a thing. That's why I want to expound in expository fashion, the verse by verse, take care of it. There's these words for command, for instance, in John 15:14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. The Lord Jesus had commands. You're my friends if you do what I command you. In John 15:17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. That's a command. Saved people, born-again people, regenerated people are to love one another. That's a command. And 2 Thessalonians 3:6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition that he has received of us. So we're to separate even from Christians sometimes that are walking in a disorderly fashion, not according to the Word of God. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So he's commanding many things, Paul was. And then he says these things, Pastor Timothy, command and teach. Teach also. In 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop, it's the qualification of a bishop, which is pastor, bishop, elder. It's all three words for the same office. Pastor, he's to shepherd the flock. Bishop, he's to oversee the flock. And elder, he's to be mature in the things of the Lord and a little bit of maturity in age as well. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Apt to teach. He's got to be able to teach the word. Otherwise, he's not qualified as a bishop or pastor or an elder. 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, the things that thou hast heard of me, Timothy. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was like a son, a spiritual son to him. He followed him all over in the book of Acts. The things that you've heard of me, Timothy, the same things commit to many witnesses. The same commit, the things that heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. Faithful men. Who should be able to teach others also. Teaching, ministry of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. You can be a servant of the Lord. You don't have to be a pastor to be a servant of the Lord. Must not be strive. Be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Every believer, every Christian should be apt and able to teach the Word of God. That's what God wants us to do and to be able to do. Let's read verse number 12 together. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Six things that Timothy, the preacher, is to be an example of, and the thing beginning with, let no man despise thy youth. That's a negative in the present tense. It means stop an action already in process. People were despising him because he was a younger man. He was younger than Timothy, than Paul. And that means to despise and disdain, to have a little, think nothing of something. Stop it. People were despising Timothy, and he said, let no man despise it. Stop letting them despise you. Well, how can a preacher stop people having people despise them? How can he do it? This is the way, right here. He tells them six different things. You're to be an example, a sample, a believer. That word example is an interesting word. It's two parts. It means the mark of a stroke, or a blow, a print, a form, a figure formed by a blow or impression. Two parts. You strike something in metal or something and make a dent. That's a type. That's an example. An example in the technical sense, the pattern in which, in conformity to which a thing must be made. A pattern in conformity to which a thing must be made. That's the only way a preacher, a pastor, whether he's young or old, can be an example, a pattern. In an ethical sense, there's some bad examples, we don't want that, but an example to be imitated, that's what's mentioned here. That's a pattern that should be. Now notice the things he's supposed to be an example in. A good example, not a bad example. First of all, in word. Timothy, don't get tongue-tied. Be able to speak, be able to preach, be able to teach, be able to exhort, be able to command. And also the words, make sure they're right words. When we read our Bibles, make sure we're reading from the right Bible. That's why we say this. The King James Bible is our right Bible because it's based upon the right Hebrew text, the right Greek text, and the only accurate translation from those proper Hebrew and Greek texts. But in word, be an example in your words. Do you talk clear? Do you talk plain? But what about your word? Do you swear? Do you talk dirty talk, filthy language? This is not an example of the believers. Timothy, you can't do that. You've got to watch your words. Watch what you say. Don't lie. Don't cheat. All these things. Lie. All these things in your words. What comes out of your mouth? Secondly, your conversation. Now, that's an old English word. It means the manner of life. Manner of life. That's what that word means. The manner of life that people conduct themselves in. That's what conversation is. Anastrophe. The behavior and deportment of somebody. That's what that is. The manner of life. So not only your words, what you say, but what do? What's your life like, see, as a preacher? Example, Timothy. And all of us believers should be examples of our conversation. How we live. Where do we go? Where do we spend our time? What do we watch? What do we see? What do we read? You know, what type of a life do we have? Is it pleasing to the Lord? Are we lazy? Are we serving the Lord? Are we fervent? Conversation, that's what I mean, manner of life. Then in charity, the third thing, in charity. Example in word, in conversation, or way of life, and in charity, love. Example in love. Some people seem to have hate instead of love. I tell you, if you love the flowers, you're going to hate the weeds. Am I right? There's room for hate. If you love righteousness, you better hate sin and wickedness. There's no question about that. But example of love. We said before earlier, we quoted the Lord Jesus, this I command you, that you love one another. Love is of God. So an example of love. And to have love for his people. A pastor must have love for his people, all of his people. You say, well, aren't some of them sort of unlovely? You better believe it. Some are unlovely. I'm not saying anything of this group right here is unlovely, but I'm saying, you know, they go that way. Listen, I've been a pastor of two different churches back in Newton, Massachusetts, 30-some-odd years ago. I tell you, there are some corkers. There are really some corkers, but they're still to be an example of love. As a young man in my 30s, I didn't have this down pat. But I tell you, as an older man, I finally learned that it's my job as a pastor to love my people. No matter whether they're lovely or unlovely, we still try our best to love them, to serve them, and to help them wherever we can. But in love, in charity. And then notice the fourth thing, in spirit. In spirit. That word in spirit is just a regular word, pneuma, but it means the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. The disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul. The efficient source of any power, affection, emotion, or desire. That's what that word means. You've heard of spirited people. That's what it means. Don't be dull, unaffected. You've heard of a spirited horse. I had one. Her name was Babe. She was a spirited thing. Five-gated, just wants to go. Boy, you had to pull in those reins on her. In spirit. Be an example in spirit. In other words, don't be just a dullard. Be on fire for the things of the Lord in spirit. And finally, number five, in faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord. You say, well, how can you do this? How can you do that, Timothy, your young pastor? Well, Pastor Timothy, to be an example of the believers in faith. God has promised something, and Timothy, you have faith that he's going to fulfill it. And that's what we've got to do, all of us, not just pastors. When God promised to preserve his words, Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I believe he's talking about his Greek words, New Testament, by extension, Old Testament Hebrew words. He's promised. He says in Matthew 5:18, not even a jot or a tittle shall pass away until the law be fulfilled. The law hasn't been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus hasn't returned in the millennium. Until that happens, he promised the smallest letter of the Hebrew text to be preserved, the smallest part of a letter, the tittle, to be preserved. And these men in Singapore and the men at our country here that say this is wrong, they're not examples of faith in the promises of God. They say the promise is never made. They expound themselves away and out. They interpret the thing around itself so it doesn't really say that, see. I don't think anything could be clearer than heaven and earth shall pass away. That's crystal clear to me. It means it's going to be gone. It's going to have new heaven and new earth. And also the second part of the Lord Jesus said it in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But my words shall not pass away. To me, that's as simple as pie. My words shall not pass away. Well, in faith, have faith. And then the final one, number six, in purity. Purity. You know, handling young people and young women, Timothy, you've got to have some purity. You better be careful of purity, absolutely. But be an example. In John 13, verse 15, I have given you an example, the Lord Jesus said, that ye should do as I have done to you, an example. And Timothy is to be an example to the believers. And all of us are to be examples of the believers. James 5 and verse 10, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. That's a good example. Not a bad one. 1 Peter 2:21. Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Not that we're going to be like Christ, perfect, but he follow his steps and endure suffering as an example. Then our conversation, our way of life. Paul says that be an example of believers in conversation. Ephesians 4:22. He put off concerning the former conversation, the old way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Don't follow the old man, the old nature. And then in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation or your manner of life, this is an old English word for manner of life or conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. May your conversation, my conversation. Then in 1 Peter 1:15, as he that hath called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of life, everything you do, everything you say. And 1 Peter 1:12, having your conversation honest, your way of life honest among the Gentiles. And then purity. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 2, the elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, with all purity. With all purity. That's a stand that young men and young older men as well got to say, purity. I was a life-saving instructor and water-saving instructor for a girls' camp for about 2 or 3 years. I don't know how many years I was, maybe 4 years, in Cleveland, Ohio area, at Camp Kirith for Pioneer Girls. And I settled that long before. I'm going to be a swimming instructor. Maybe that's the wrong thing. Maybe today I wouldn't do it, but I was in those days a swimming instructor and lifeguard teaching water safety and life saving at that camp. But I had purity. That's what I had. And purity was going to be there no matter what. I settled that thing, younger women as sisters in all purity. And that's the way they were. There was nothing that was adverse. And believe you me, there's some people in that position that are in serious trouble because there's not a purity in that regard. I know one of the friends in Florida, the wife was telling to my wife there that she was concerned about her husband who had a similar thing. He was a lifeguard at one of the beaches or somewhere, and she was concerned that that was not a good thing for him. But sisters in all purity. So, till I come, give attendance. All these six things, and don't let people despise, be an example in word and manner of life, in love and charity and spirit, faith, and in purity. Let's read verse 13 together. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. All these things, give attendance, continue to look to it. Reading, for example, in Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, they read in the book the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. We urge every one of you to read God's word daily. If you can, 85 verses per day. Get you through the Bible in a year. We've encouraged you to do that. And that's important. Jeremiah 36:8. Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And then he says, give attendance not only to reading till I come. So Paul was going to greet him there in Ephesus as soon as he could. But then to exhortation. Paul says in Luke 3:18, the Lord said, in many other things, in his exhortation, preached he to the people. The Lord Jesus exhorted the people. In Acts 20 and verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts, had given him much exhortation, he came unto Greece. That word exhortation, parakletos, means admonition, encouragement, persuasive discourse, stirring address. Preachers should give stirring addresses. Instructive, admonitory, conciliatory, powerful oratory and discourse. This is what the admonition and exhortation is. Then he says about also in doctrine. In Acts 2, verse 42, a lot of churches don't like doctrine. If you preach doctrine, you vacate your church. It's gone. They're gone. They don't like it. It's too deep for them. They just want frilly things, little tight, little simple things. But in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. That's what we need. And fellowship and breaking of bread. And Romans 6:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Put a big X on them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. You've got to know the doctrine, otherwise you don't know whether a false teacher is teaching false contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Once you put an X on them and mark them, and avoid them. False teachers should be avoided, contrary to the Word of God and the doctrine. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Don't be babies, children, tossed to and fro with different kinds of doctrine. Stand on the doctrine of the Bible and don't let any man move you. I praise God for Dr. Timothy Toe. He says, I'm not going to budge and move one inch on the doctrine that God has preserved his Hebrew text and his Greek text perfectly. Not going to budge. Well, they may kick him out as a pastor. I don't know what they think, but we've got to stand and be pure on good doctrine, not tossed to and fro. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, consent not. We've got to know the doctrine so we see whether it's off base, am I right? If you don't know what straight doctrine is, how are you going to tell what a false teacher is? How are you going to tell Mr. Camping is false if you don't know that the Lord Jesus did not come back in 1994, as he said he would, see? I mean, different things. How do you know he's false? So many things. Brother Camping, yes, he's right on some things, but he's so, so wrong on so many others. And then in 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, that thou hast fully known my doctrine, Timothy. Fully known. See, Timothy traveled with Paul. In the book of Acts, you see Timothy. He picked him up in chapter 16 and carried him out through the end of the book, practically. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we read it every single Lord's Day. Can we say it? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We read it. Long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the Word. That's what pastors and preachers are told to do. Those are our marching orders. And I seek to do it. I said before many times, that was the theme, the motto of our seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary. Used to be. Maybe still is, but I don't think they're doing much of it. Carex on tum logon. It's on the seal. Preach the Word. Carex on is preach. Tum logon, the Word. Preach the Word is on the mission. And that's what we do. And what we ought to do. And then in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. We said 3:16, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. And then preach the Word with long-suffering and doctrine. So the Word of God is for doctrine, and the preaching is for doctrine. Titus 1:9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Those that are having false doctrine, you have to have true doctrine to exhort and to try to change the false teacher. Titus 2 and verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, faithful doctrine. Titus 2 verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern, Titus, of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. You say, well, some people, isn't that a fine point? Aren't you snatching at straws? Aren't you trying to divide things that shouldn't be divided? Paul says, Titus, preacher Titus, who's the preacher there in Crete, Rick, can you see that little island over there? That's the island of Crete. That's where Titus was. He was a pastor in an island surrounded by water. And he says to Titus, I want your doctrine to show uncorruptness, not a single thing that anybody can be against. And that's why preachers and pastors must study the doctrine. We must know the Scriptures so that we have uncorruptness in our doctrine. In 2 John 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. We've got to abide in all the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. His birth, his virgin birth, his deity, his miracles, his coming again, all the things that have to do with the doctrine of Christ. Let's read verse 14 together. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbyter. Not to neglect the gift. Now, we don't know what the gift was, but the apostolic gift given to Timothy by the laying on of hands, that was a way of doing that. He says, now that's a present tense prohibition. It means to stop an action already in progress. Just like that stop sign in verse 12 Let no man despise thy youth. Stop letting people despise your youth, Timothy. Here he says in this verse, stop neglecting the gift. Apparently he's chastising Timothy. This is a negative prohibition in the present tense. It's not in the aorist tense, which means don't even begin to do it, but stop neglecting. If God has given you a gift, if he's given me a gift, whatever it is, whether it's writing, speaking, passing tracts, playing the piano, whatever it may be, working in what you do, don't neglect. Stop neglecting. Timothy had a gift. It's in there by prophecy and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The laying on of hands we do for ordinations. We did that with Dr. Jung, remember, when he was here, ordination. We do that for commissioning, like we did a couple weeks ago for the missionaries, the Bennets. And this is what is done. And so he said, stop neglecting that gift. And make full use of it. Make full proof of the gift. And we have to do the same thing. Yeah, a neglected gift is a horrendous thing. What is your gift? Have you asked yourself? Maybe you have many gifts. What are your gifts, plural? See, are you using them for the Lord? If not, why not? See, that's what we're trying to get at. Let's read number 15, verse 15 together. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Paul says, continue to meditate upon the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of God. That word meditate is important. Think on them. Remember them and look at them. Look them over. That's what that word is. To take care of them. Attend carefully. Meditative pondering. That's what that word is. Meditative pondering. Melatao is the word. And give thyself wholly to them. The scriptures must be given wholly. A pastor and preacher like Timothy or any of us preachers who do not meditate on the things of the Lord and give themselves wholly to them, we're not going to amount to hell of beans. That thy profiting may appear to all. You know, when the pastor meditates on the scriptures, the word of God, all that see and behold can be profited as well. That word for made manifest is phaneros. It means be made apparent. To be plainly recognized, plainly known. And that's what Timothy, any pastor, should have. Meditate on the things of God so that the people who are observing can be appearing to all that there's a difference and something's happened and there's profit. May appear to all. You see, the preacher's profiting should become the people's profiting that listen to the preacher. All right? If the preacher has no profit, the people aren't going to have any profit. But if he's got some profit, then it should appear, it should be manifested, clear, crystal clear. That man, that Timothy, whoever it may be, has been with the Lord. He knows where he speaks. He's got the right doctrine. He's got the right spirit, the right love, the right manner of life. All these things that Paul told Timothy to be an example of. Meditate in Genesis 24:63. Isaac, you know, when he's waiting for his bride, went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. Lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. There was his bride. But he went out to meditate. In Joshua 1 and verse 8, Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Meditating on the word of God. That's what I have to do. Genesis to Revelation. 85 verses per day. I hope every one of us are doing that. It's tough. It's hard. It's not easy. So I let the day go by. I didn't read my Bible. Psalm 1 and verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Is that our testimony? Meditating day and night? And Psalm 119:15. I will meditate in thy precepts, says David. Reading God's word. That's what we need to do. But he says that thy profiting may be apparent to all. Give thyself wholly to them. Wholly, completely. Give thyself over to them, in other words. In Numbers 32:11. Surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land. Remember, the Israelites were wandering around. They couldn't see it. Because they have not wholly followed me. Now, let me ask you this. Are you following the Lord Jesus? Are you saved, first of all? Secondly, if you're saved, are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? And thirdly, are you wholly following, completely following? in Numbers 32:12, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Only two of the 12 spies were entered into the land of Canaan, promised, because they wholly followed the Lord. They believed God was able to kill the giants. God is still able to kill giants if we have faith and wholly follow the Lord. Giants in your life, giants in our church's life, He's able to do it. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 36. Save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children. Why? Because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Dear Caleb, he was 80 years of age, and he said, let me conquer this mountain. And God let him conquer it. I wrote to young brother Jeffrey Koo, the son-in-law of Dr. Timothy Toe, the pastor, the senior pastor. Pastor Koo is 82 years of age, we figured. And I wrote him, I said, why, Moses began his most intensive ministry at 80. Caleb began climbing mountains and conquering mountains at 80. See? Don't give up just because he's 80. He wrote in an article just recently, Dr. Timothy Toe in Singapore, that he hopes to continue to minister until he's 95. I hope he does, but I don't know. If that church is going to turn him out, who knows? I told Brother Koo, his son-in-law, maybe it's time to start another church and go off and preach the truth. Anyway, but he's wholly followed the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. He's talking to Thessalonians, and that's the same thing for us. Sanctify, set apart, wholly. And then what do you mean, Paul? He says, I pray God your whole, entire spirit, your entire soul, your entire body, all three parts of us, be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to wholly follow. Let's read verse 16 together. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed. Continue to give attention and observe. Notice the two things that Pastor Timothy was taking heed of. First, thyself. Any preacher that doesn't look inward and take heed of himself and his life and his talk and his walk and his love for the Lord and all is not going to be a faithful pastor. Take heed, Timothy, to yourself. Secondly, to the doctrine. If you're taking heed to the doctrine but not yourself, you're out of bounds. The only worry about a person that takes heed to himself doesn't know much doctrine. Well, let's not do it either, but if you have to take the two, I'd rather have a pastor that's heeding to himself, keeps himself holy to the Lord, spirit, soul, and body. And the doctrine may be not as accurate, but the self is important. But the doctrine is also important. Both should be in a good pastor. Take heed to thyself. Continue to take heed. Don't let up on it. Continue in that. For in so doing, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save thyself. Now that word for salvation, that means to continue, that word for salvation, so it's the same word, but it means to rescue from danger or destruction. Not only salvation eternally and spiritually, but rescue from danger. And Timothy, if you take heed to yourself, first of all, and to the doctrine, and preach it straight, you will rescue from danger. You will save not only yourself from danger, but you save those that hear you from danger. But on the opposite, let's return it, let's reverse it. He doesn't say this, but by reverse, Timothy, I'm sure he would say, if you don't take heed to yourself, you're not going to save from destruction either yourself or those that hear you. If you don't take heed to the doctrine, Timothy, you're not going to deliver from destruction yourself or those that hear you. It's important for self taking heed, doctrine taking heed, to save and deliver from utter destruction. That's what that word save can also mean. So too, those that hear you and yourself as well. So, Timothy is to be an example. You and I are to be examples. We may not be Timothy's, but if we're saved and born again by the Spirit of God, there's not a single one of us within the sound of this voice, wherever there may be, radio or internet or wherever, right here in this church, not a single one of us that can be anything but an example, a good example. I realize many churches have examples that are bad. I hope none of us in this group are bad examples. I tell you, people can learn from a bad example as well as a good one. All right? And I hope they don't learn to follow the bad example. I hope that the bad example teach us not to follow. You know, the Israelites in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, all these happened unto them for our ensamples, written for our admonition, our warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The Corinthians were told that these Israelites in the wilderness that didn't follow wholly the Lord were bad examples. We can learn from bad ones, but it's much easier to learn from a good one.